Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Before you get upset with me, please remember three words. This is Wretched Radio. J.D. Vance, the Republican nominee for the office of vice president, has a religious history, and I think we do well to study it. And immediately I hear outcries. What are you trying to do? Undermine the election? Persuade people to vote for Kamala Harris. I don't know why I'm laughing. No, not trying to do any of those things and to persuade you that we simply have an interest in Christian things. Three words. Explain yourself, mister. You say, what do those three words have to do with anything? Over 20 years ago, when we would have guests in the studio of our Christian talk show, we would always play Explain Yourself, Mister. Or if the gender indicated otherwise, although who are we to assign a gender to anybody, we would play Explain Yourself, Missy, if that were your preferred title. And we did this with tons of people. Then, when political elections would happen, that is precisely what we would ask every single candidate, to explain themselves, Mister. What do you believe? What is your religious worldview? So we have been doing this for, decades. We've been trying to study what people believe, because when we know what people believe, you got a pretty good insight into what they are going to do politically. And so it is. We're going to take a look at J.D. Vance from Catholic News Agency, because he's now a Roman Catholic. He started out as a Christian, sort of, then sort of kind of committed to Pentecostalism, then atheism, then evangelicalism. Now, Roman Catholic is what J.D. Vance claims to be. That's a whole lot of moving in 39 short years. So this is from the Catholic News Agency. J.D. Vance rarely went to church as a child. If you saw the movie Hillbilly Elegy, which I trust you didn't because it's rated R, then you know his upbringing was pretty tumultuous, to say the least. No more tumultuous, by the way, than Heath Lambert. I actually listened to Heath Lambert's testimony again over the weekend. That's worth listening to. Wow, that kid had an upbringing. When you've got a mother who shoots at you, yeah, that's probably not growing up in a rosy sort of setting, mostly thorns for Heath Lambert, and so it was for J.D. Vance. J.D. Vance, according to the Catholic News Agency, had a crisis of faith as a child, 10 years old. Mama, which I still can't get used to. I don't know why. Southerners got different ways of talking about their grandparents.
Yes, we do.
Mama, what's another one?
Mimma. Yeah, that's what I call my grandmother.
Mimma.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And versus Mama.
That's right.
Does that indicate you're from a different part of Tennessee?
Yeah. I'm a little more northern.
I see.
A little more refined.
I see. Mimma, what's the etymology of that? I mean, I hear grandma in there.
I have no idea.
But there's all kinds of different. Now, if you're of German descent, no, Scandinavian. If you're from Europe someplace, Nani sometimes was it, or Italy even uses Nona, different monikers for identifying grandmother. Mama, does God love us? After a major disappointment, mindful of the fractured family life he and his half-sister were growing up in, he doesn't say how his grandmother answered the question. As a teenager, Vance was a Pentecostal. When he was an adolescent, reconnected with his biological father after the split up, and he stayed with his dad every other weekend. Quote, with little religious training, I was desperate for some exposure to a real church. Yep, that is, there's good reason for that. It's because we were made to live in community. Speaking of which, wow, Greg Giffert was in town over the weekend. We did 10, well, actually, we did 8 episodes of Wretched. We worked him like a Grand Canyon mule. Did 8 episodes of Wretched. We did 10 lectures. And when I say we, I mean he did 10 lectures on the distinction between the mind and brain. Oh, man, Scylla. It's going to drop like a bomb. It is provocative in the best sense of the word that the Bible makes a difference, a distinction between the physical organ of the brain and your mind, your inner person, who you are, your soul, the seat of your emotions, your affections, your will, the you inside of you. That is your mind versus your brain. And the emphasis over the course of the 10 lectures was the secular therapeutic model always addresses the brain. They give medication for the brain. And the Bible would say, your brain is not your problem. It's your mind that is the issue. Can there ever be brain injuries, brain diseases that affect your expression of your mind? And the answer to that question is yes. But your brain can't like alter who you are. Your brain is the conduit from the spiritual into the physical realm. And that distinction has massive implications when it comes to the issue of psychotropic drugs. He finished those lectures Sunday morning preaching at Alpharetta Bible Church.org. And it was magnificent about how the local church is the, capital, the place for soul care. This is where we do the one another's with one another. And that, yes, your pastor, who is the shepherd of your soul, is most certainly involved in that, but he's not the first line. The first line is one another, that we exhort one another, encourage one another, sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which, by the way, was a sub-point, but it was a worthy point about worship. When you go to church and sing, you're not just singing for God, you're singing for others who are there. You're singing theology to them. And it is in this context, the local church, where we should be, now more than ever, perhaps, in the U.S. of A., although more than ever is the biblical command, we should be in community with one another. We need it. If you're not a member of a local church, hurry, find one, a Bible-teaching local church, find the best one you can, and plug in. If not, as Greg Gifford said on Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church, .org. You're missing out. And we're missing you. So become a member of a local church. J.D. Vance apparently felt that longing. So he went to a Pentecostal church in Ohio. I'm not sure if I like the structure or if I just wanted to share in something that was important to Dad, both, I suppose, but I became a devoted convert. No, you didn't. You didn't become a devoted convert. You became infatuated with church. I know that feeling full well because that was I. He didn't like the Catholic Church when he was a kid. He has been influenced a lot by Peter Thiel, 56 years old, who identifies as a Christian conservative who happens to be married to a man. Nevertheless, Vance worked for Thiel in venture capital. Thiel was Vance's major contributor in his U.S. Senate run in Ohio 2022. You know what that means, don't you? Don't expect any biblical convictions on gender and sexuality to be firm. Sort of like his absolute waffling position on the life issue. He used to be strongly pro-life. Now he's basically singing off the Republican Party platform song sheet and the views of Donald Trump, saying Supreme Court got it right. Abortion pills, thumbs up. Well, that means 600,000 babies will die this year. Vance credits his Hindu wife with helping him convert to Catholicism. Then Dominican priests helped draw Vance to Catholicism. Here's how it went. He had a few informal conversations with a couple of Dominican friars. That included what he calls some weird coincidences. They're two-sided. During a late-night conversation at a hotel bar with an unnamed conservative Catholic writer, Vance says he challenged the man for criticizing Pope Francis. While he admitted some Catholics went too far, he defended his more measured approach. When suddenly, a wine glass seemed to leap from a stable place behind the bar and crashed on the floor in front of us. And then the conversation ended. I don't know what. Another, while on a train from New York to Washington, D.C., he listened to a recording of an Orthodox choir singing a psalm during Pope Francis's visit to the country of Georgia in 2016. When he got to Washington, D.C., he asked a Dominican friar to coffee. He invited me to visit his community, where I heard the friars chanting, apparently, the same psalm. Dun, dun, dun! He was then baptized in August 2019 by a Dominican priest. That's the background. The question now that I believe should be of interest to us is J.D. Vance a Roman Catholic integralist? You say, what's that? I say, next on Wretched Radio.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transform.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, I've been thinking, you and I, we're kind of like kindred spirits, aren't we? We both love digging into God's Word, unpacking meaty theological truths, and sharing the life-changing message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like we're on this adventure together, and I know what you're probably thinking, oh no, here it comes. But hear me out. We've got this radical goal of reaching millions all over the world. I'm talking about a global spiritual revolution. And you know we can't do it alone. So here's the deal. We're looking for gospel partners. I'm talking about fired up, sold out, ready to change the world partners. That's where you come in. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Because it could be your support that helps us reach that guy who's about to give up hope or the girl who thinks she's too far gone. Together, we could do something bigger than ourselves. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget Christian nationalism. Let's talk Catholic integralism. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're not familiar with this term that has indeed existed for centuries. The concept, basically, that the Roman Catholic Church should play a heavy role, insert a great deal of influence on the government. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that sounds a lot like Catholic nationalism, which we might do well to call Protestant nationalism, because there is a distinction, not huge, but there is a distinction between Protestant nationalism, which is increasingly all the rage these days, and Roman Catholic integralism. Why this subject on Wretched Radio? Because it's unclear where J.D. Vance stands on the subject of Catholic integralism, although it does appear that he is leaning in that direction, where he believes that the Roman Catholic Church should indeed play some sort of a role in the governing of America. That's worth considering, isn't it? Let me share with you the influences on J.D. Vance, and then we'll dive into Catholic integralism. His influences, as he has cited. Now, this, please note, this comes from Politico, but it was just pithily done, and I think mostly accurate, and cited in other sources. Patrick Deanan is a professor of political theory at the University of Our Mother, Our Woman. He wrote a book called Regime Change, published in 2023. He's a conservative Catholic. He argued for a peaceful revolution to replace liberalism with a post-liberal order. When you hear the word liberal in this context, don't think wacky Joe Biden. Don't think wacky Kamala Harris liberalism. I think the idea of liberty, that people have the right to exercise their religion, etc., grounded in the promotion of conservative and religious values rather than the protection of individual rights. You should hear that if you are, say, a Baptist or you believe in a separation of church and state and go, wait a second, what do you mean by that? That we don't want to protect individual rights, which means people have the liberty to exercise their faith in any way they see fit. This is something different. J.D. Vance has publicly cited Deanan as a major intellectual influence, and he appeared on a panel with him at a book launch for the book Regime Changed. This was at a Catholic university in 2023. Vance identified himself as a member of the post-liberal right and said he views his role in Congress as explicitly anti-regime. Does anybody know what that means? Not yet, but a good Christian journalist should be asking those questions. Another influence is Curtis Yarvin. He's often cited as the house philosopher of the new right. He promotes something called neo-reactionary movement. He and his followers reject the quest for progress as the core of political life. He believes American democracy has simply become a corrupt oligarchy run by elites who strive to consolidate their power rather than serve the public interest. The solution is to give way to a monarchical leader styled after a startup CEO, a national CEO, or what's called a dictator, his word, who can debug the American political order like a computer programmer debugging some bad code. Vance says he considers him a friend, cites his writings in connection with his plan to fire a significant number of civil servants. So he definitely, J.D. Vance definitely has been influenced to some degree by Roman Catholic thinkers about how the government should be run. There are those who would say that he might rightly identify as a Catholic integralist. Let's study this, courtesy of uscatholic.org. So this isn't wacko. This is uscatholic.org. describing Catholic integralism. They believe that rendering God true worship is essential to the common good. That's interesting. What implications do we have here for atheists, agnostics? And that political authority therefore has the duty of recognizing and promoting the true religion. And the true religion, of course, they would say is, of course, Roman Catholicism. This maybe sounds like, hey, isn't that the way it was kind of done in Western Europe for centuries? It should. Eusebius of Caesarea in the 4th century, he was the first, he was talking about Constantine, the first Christian emperor of Rome, if you will, as invested with a semblance of heavenly sovereignty and framing his earthly government according to the pattern of the divine original, feeling strength in its conformity to the monarchy of God. The aim of the Catholic integralist is the integration of religious authority and political power. All of that raises the question, is J.D. Vance a Roman Catholic integralist? The answer is, nobody knows at this moment. I suspect we'll find out as he figures it out. Why? Because the volumes that have been written on church-state relations go back to the early church fathers. I doubt that as a new Catholic convert, J.D. Vance has this totally figured out, but it is well worth noting he's at least getting himself exposed to the idea of Roman Catholic integralism. Now, perhaps you're thinking, Friel, did you just say that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics? I don't recall saying that, either expressly or inferred. In fact, I would say Christians should be involved in politics. The question, of course, is how and to what end. That's where the debate is. I am absolutely for Christians voting. I am absolutely for Christians being involved on the local level in the political realm. I am absolutely thumbs up. You go, man. You go, woman. If you want to run for office and you want to bring your Christian values into the political realm to try to promote human flourishing, I say rock on. But I'll go a step further to demonstrate I'm not all squishy on the subject of political involvement. Let me share with you a couple of evidences that I think we've lost our way as Christians when it comes to engaging the political realm. Let me begin with this text from the ERLC in regard to Joe Biden stepping down. Not only is this a historic decision, it's the right decision for our nation. Despite what some partisans will say, aren't you partisan by definition, ERLC? To walk away from the power is a selfless act, the kind that has become all too rare in our culture. And wow, did they take a beating for that? And that's a sign, that's an organization which, in my opinion, love you Southern Baptists, I don't think should exist. What a denomination, what a convention is doing with a political action committee division, I do not understand that. But that comment, come on, what is that? Joe Biden was being brave? How's about he's evil and we sure do hope he repents before he dies? That is how we would be talking as a Christian in the political realm. Second example, I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers an open letter to President Joe Biden. This was last week. It made its way through the internet and it was written by Christian conservatives. And I couldn't help but notice, there was nothing overtly Christian in this long letter. What did they address in this open letter? We write to give to you with grave concern about the radical agenda your administration is imposing on the American people. What are those issues? Threatening our democracy. We're not a democracy. Undermining religious liberty. Devaluing the sanctity of life. Here's how close they got to sounding Christian in this letter. In blatant defiance of your own expressed Catholic faith, you uplift the right to painfully kill unborn children and have expressed the desire to codify it into federal law. Gotta keep going, Christians. If we're going to engage in the political realm, we must do it with a Christian voice. How's about, and you must repent. The blood of children is on your hands. Repent. That's Christian engagement in the political realm. Not just acting like a pack, dividing people by race. Mm-hmm. Risking America's welfare through open borders, threatening the well-being and safety of women, foreign policy that weakens America, destroying the economy, corrupting and harming the welfare of America through LGBTQ theology, or ideology, I should say, because I'm afraid there's no theology in here. That would have been an opportunity to, you know, quote the Bible. Nothing. Nothing. It hardly sounded like City of God, City of Man, where Augustine, or Augustine, if you live in Florida, he just went after the Roman government, denouncing it as being pagan and evil, and they must repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that is where we Christians should find ourselves engaging in politics. We should be screaming at Washington. We should be yelling at our state houses. Not get your tax policies in alignment with Republican values, but repent. You are sinning and you will die in your sins. That is the message of the Christian to anyone in politics who is acting wickedly. Jimmy, aren't going to get any email on this stuff. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a move that has some people raising their eyebrows in the Southern Baptist community, Brent Leatherwood, who's president of the SBC's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, praised President Joe Biden's decision to drop out the 2024 presidential race as selfless. Leatherwood stated that not only is this a historic decision, it is the right decision for our nation. Now, I will agree that it is the right decision for our nation. Selfless? Not quite sure I would go that far. Now, moving on to New Hampshire, Governor Chris Sununu has signed several bills into law that are sure to ruffle some feathers around the country. House Bill 619 bans gender reassignment surgeries for minors effective January next year, and Sununu explained that this ensures life-altering, irreversible surgeries will not be performed on children. It's really terrible we have to have a law protecting children. But that's the world we're living in, right? Also, House Bill 1205 requires schools to designate athletics by biological sex, prohibiting males from participating in female sports. That law takes effect in just under a month on August 19th, just in time for the new school year. Again, glad those laws are passed. Certainly not happy that they're needed. Well, and another story that's kind of disturbing, Dr. Christopher Scherer, a 35-year-old pediatric cardiac anesthesiologist at Boston Children's Hospital, has been arrested on charges of possessing and distributing child sexual abuse material. The charges follow a search of his home and phone with allegations of knowingly distributing and possessing videos between July 1st and July 18th. Evil is lurking out there in even the most unexpected places, folks. And the Department of Homeland Security seems more concerned with public criticism than addressing security failures. Ask me how I know. Well, a recent incident involving the former president. After that incident, neither the DHS nor the Secret Service has announced any firings. Instead, they're busy issuing statements defending their hiring policies and chastising the public for making mean comments. Yeah, mean comments. Well, lastly, in a ruling that defies logic and established legal precedent, a California judge has determined that a 7-year-old girl was rightfully punished by her school for writing any life on a Black Lives Matter drawing. The judge's reasoning? Well, the child is too young to have First Amendment rights. What? Yeah, I didn't know the Constitution came with age restrictions, but then again, I'm not a California judge or California resident. The girl's family, represented by the Pacific Legal Foundation, is, of course, appealing the decision, as they should. And let's hope the appeals court gets it right. And let's hope that judge, whoever he or she was, finds early retirement papers. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Time for a confession. This is Wretched Radio. Every time I bring up the early church father, A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E, I say Augustine or Augustine, unless, of course, you're from Florida. Why do I do that every time? Because I'll be honest with you, I can never remember which one is pronounced for which one. Every single time I goof it up in my brain. I have a few of those things. This is nothing you asked for, but hey, you got, everybody thinks a little differently. When I'm thinking and trying to express my thoughts, it's almost like a highway for me. I see the signs with the words on it. I know what's coming up next. I know what's going to happen in a mile, half a mile, and I know what those words are. Every time I see A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E, I go, uh-oh, I'm going to be in trouble because I don't even know how to say that. So what do? I try to cover by saying, so if you're from Florida, you can pronounce it that way. It's St. Augustine, and Augustine is the church father, right? Tennessee Jimmy Hicks?
We'll go with that.
Don't do that to me. Don't you leave me hanging, bro.
Don't drag me into your mess.
Let's go back in time, shall we? It was maybe a week or so ago, if you can call it a celebration, the anniversary of the Great Fire of Rome, 64 AD. Two-thirds of Rome went up in flames. Who was to blame? Of course, Nero blamed the Christians. Although I was watching a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and they said that wasn't true. You know, I think I'm going to go with everybody else instead of the Discovery Channel on that one. A century and a half after Nero's attacks, Tertullian, North African, quipped, quote, "If the Tiber rises too high or the Nile too low, the remedy is always feeding Christians to the lions." Little bit dark, but if that was an accepted phrase in 410, or in, a century and a half after, so this would be about 210-ish, that's because there was a whole lot of persecution going on. Please note, it did ebb and it did flow. It ebb and flow? Yeah, when you, okay. Augustine or Augustine? Now I've got another road sign to look out for. Sometimes it was intense, other times not so much, but nevertheless, really, until Constantine's edict that Christianity was an acceptable religion. Now this takes us back to the Council of Nicaea, where we didn't codify the Bible. They were dealing with Christological heresies, and Constantine made the proclamation that the Christian religion should not be persecuted. It was several decades, about 50, 60, 70 decades later, that it was indeed made the religion of the state. And guess what? In 410, pagan writers suggested that the sacking of Rome by German tribes would not have happened had Rome not abandoned her gods for a supposedly immoral Christianity. And that led the man from Florida, or Hippo, to respond with a massive treatment of the subject of government and the kingdom of God. He titled it City of God, City of Man. It was the City of God Against Pagans, I think was like the full title. Jimmy, would you look that up? Wikipedia will have it. There's the City of God Against Pagans, I think is what it was called. Language we wouldn't even use these days. And he wrote a treatment. It was a two-parter, multiple chapters, but the first 10 chapters at least were a screed against Rome, that they were being pagans and that they needed to repent. That is how the church should talk to the state. Yes, the church has interest in economic issues. So if we want to speak into the realm, the jurisdiction of the government, terrific. Let's just make sure we sound like Christians. Why would we want a government to alter its tax policies? Because if they are not fair, if they are being wicked, if they are unbiblical, we should call them on it. Well, quoting chapter and verse, if you don't mind me saying so. Jimmy, you got it? City of God?
Yeah, on the City of God Against the Pagans.
There you have it right there. I have, for your consideration, in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, some quotes from August. Can I tell you something else? Because, hey, catharsis is good for the soul. You know those road signs that I see with words on them? There are times. It doesn't happen a ton, mercifully, but the sign is blank. I'm telling you, my heart kind of does a little pitter-patter because I don't know what my word is for what I'm thinking that I want to express with my mouth. It's not a panic attack, but it's heading in that direction. And what do I have to do? Take the nearest exit ramp because I don't know where I'm going all of a sudden. Friel, we suspect that happens way more than you're letting on. This is from City of God Against Pagans. What is the treatise? What was the full title of that deal? Well, you deleted it already.
On the City of God Against the Pagans.
There you have it right there. This is from Book 3, Chapter 31. Such, then, is the virtue which the Romans worship in their false gods, not the true virtue which leads to the true and blessed life. Now, please note, he was writing to encourage Christians. When these pagans were accusing in 410 the Christians of being the ones who were at fault for Rome being overrun by the Germanic hordes, he was responding to encourage Christians. Nevertheless, it wasn't a criticism of the Roman government, you know, how they were building the aqueducts. No, he was regularly calling them to repentance. That's the message of the church to the state. Book 5, Chapter 12. Augustine critiques the Roman desire for glory and earthly power, urging them to seek repentance. Quote, "They're far from knowing the eternal sin and the blessed life of the saints, which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We invoke the name of Jesus when we talk to the government. He's their authority. He's everybody's authority. And I couldn't help but notice in a lengthy screed to the, well, I guess he's still the president for now anyway, a letter to Joe Biden from some Christians, some evangelicals. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about repentance, all political concerns. Again, yes, let's speak to the government about political concerns. And you can even act as an American citizen. And if you want to sign something about tax policies or whether they should spend the money on the roads, I'm not saying don't do that. But what I am saying is if we're going to speak to the government as Christians, as the church, we should sound like Christians. I think that distinction is worth camping on just for a second. You might be hearing me say, so I shouldn't ever be involved in anything except to preach at the government? No. But as a citizen, you can do those things. If you want to go to a school board meeting that has to do with the spending of funds, rock on. Rock up as a citizen. But when we speak as Christians, for Christians, on behalf of the Christian church, it should have a distinct tenor to it, shouldn't it? The content of it should be radically different than just an American citizen. Back to Augustine, Book 6, Chapter 12. He denounces the Roman tendency to seek earthly pleasures and power instead of repenting. Let them give heed to our supplication and learn that the only remedy for their wounds is to turn to God with their whole heart and to confess their sins. That's how we speak to political leaders. As Christian, that's the message of the church. From the Book 1, Chapter 9, let them give over blaming the Christian religion and rather blame their own vices and the sins of wicked men, for which the just and good God has seen fit. Give them over to the calamities that they deserve. Oof. Book 1, Chapter 33. For in their sacred rites, they have dared to call those demon gods who have persuaded them to imitate their own abandoned licentiousness. And in so doing, they have most deservedly been subjected to the dominion of those whom they have chosen for their protectors. Hence, the citizens of this earthly city prefer their own gods to Christ, and they seek no more from their gods than will suffice for the peace of their earthly life. That is how we speak as Christians, not necessarily as citizens, but as Christians. Book 5. Let the pagans then cease to revile the Christian religion, for it is in the church that the promise of the fulfillment is found. And on Book 4, Chapter 3, Book 4, Chapter 15, Book 5, Chapter 19, Book 1, Chapter 35, Book 14, Chapter 30, on and on and on it goes. He was writing that they would, quote, escape the divine wrath. That's how a Christian thinks. That's how a Christian speaks. We have even greater concerns. I didn't say they weren't concerns. We have greater concerns than mere political activities. This is Wretched Radio. I know now many wretched people are familiar with the Master's Academy International because you participated in our Bible distribution program to the Philippines. 10,000 John MacArthur Study Bibles were sent courtesy of you. How sweet is that? Heaven is just going to rock. You're going to be sitting at a table. What's your name? It'll be somebody with a Filipino name. Oh, Philippines. You know what? I remember a long time ago, there was a Bible campaign through wretched.org/Bible where we sent MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. You gave to that? I received a MacArthur Study Bible in the Philippines. No way! So if you're at the internet and you visit wretched.org/pastor, you're going to discover Masters Academy International trains pastors internationally in 19 different locations. Thousands of men, as we speak, are being trained to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to strengthen Christ Church internationally? Please visit wretched.org/pastor.
All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last, but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We have a verdict. This is Wretched Radio. All right, Jimmy, you did some definitive sleuthing.
I did.
You dove deep into this whole A-U-G-U-S-T-I-N-E affair.
That's right.
What's the name of the guy from Hippo?
For the guy from the Hippo is Augustine.
And Florida, it's
Augustine.
Who changed this?
I don't know.
Made my life misery by having the emphasis on a different syllable? Nevertheless, the guy from Hippo, who wrote really brilliantly in the 5th century, City of God, City of Man, is Augustine. May that be written on my next road sign. Hey, as long as we're going back in time, let's go back to, way back to, the 2nd century, shall we?
This is liberating. As one close friend of mine said, who's in her 60s, she said, I finally understand. And it's disturbing, perhaps, for people like me, like you, who received our first Bibles with no instructions.
I wonder if his dad would argue with that. You say, wait a second, I thought we were going back to the 2nd century. That's Andy Stanley from the 21st century. I stand by my statement. We're going back to the 2nd century.
But I'll tell you who it's liberating for. It's liberating for men and women who are drawn to the simple message that God loves you so much, he sent his son to pave the way to a relationship with you.
Pave the way? Alrighty.
It's appealing and it's liberating for people who need and understand grace, who need and understand forgiveness. And it's liberating for people who find it virtually impossible to embrace the dynamic, the worldview, and the value system depicted in the story of ancient Israel.
Ah, he's talking about the Old Testament.
And Peter, who was on both sides, James, who was on both sides, the Apostle Paul, oh my gosh, he was killing Christians before he became one. These men are right at the epicenter. They were on both sides of the equation. Here's what they say to you and to me as a Christian.
Both sides of the, okay, the, one foot in the old and one in the,
Peter, James, Paul, elected to unhitch the Christian faith.
Hold on.
From their Jewish scriptures.
And now we are firmly in the 2nd century. Why? Because there was an individual who, honestly, I forgot about when making a video last week about Andy Stanley's latest sermon, and a bunch of folks sent an email to idea@wretched.org and went, Marcion, you're forgetting about the 2nd century heretic named Marcion. This from gotquestions.org, which, by the way, is a really, I can't say that every single one of their almost 800,000 questions answered is sound, but overall, Got Questions is a good resource. And this is a pithy presentation on Marcionism, 2nd century. None of Marcion's writings have survived, but we know his teachings. Why? Because a lot of early Christian writers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus of Lyon, and Hippolytus, they were combating the Marcion heresy. What was it? He wanted to unhitch the Old Testament. Simple as that. Primarily known for his belief that the Old Testament scriptures were not authoritative for a Christian. He denied that the God of the Old Testament was the same God presented in the New. You know, from that Jewish tradition that we just heard about. Their way of life. It's just too, We can't harmonize that in our minds with a nicey nice God. So what do? You unhitch the Old Testament. Now, Marcion, I'm not saying Andy, but Marcion, Jesus was the son of the God of the New Testament, but not the son of the deity described in the Old Testament. The deities of the Old and New Testaments were, from his perspective, two different gods. He didn't deny the existence of the God of the Old Testament, which he called the Demiurge. He just classified God as a secondary deity, inferior to the New Testament God. This is Marcion again. Jesus should not be seen as having fulfilled Old Testament messianic prophecies, which is staggering. It's interesting that Marcion, he cut out, I think, all but 10 New Testament epistles. He cut out 3 of the Gospels and he kept Luke, which is really interesting because it's Luke where we see Jesus inside of a local synagogue doing what? Reading from a scroll from the Old Testament, Isaiah, about himself. But maybe he did a little Thomas Jefferson snip, snip, snip around those. Marcion was endorsing a radical discontinuity between Old Testament Judaism and the message of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. That is exactly what we are hearing today.
And my friends, we must as well.
We gotta unhitch that Old Testament. Wow. After being expelled from the Church of Rome in 144 AD, you know, the good old days when people could be expelled for teaching falsely, Marcion formed several of his own churches. I wonder if one was the main one and then he had satellites. Nevertheless, his views began to spread, and he rejected the authenticity of many New Testament documents, as aforementioned. He saw Paul as the only legitimate apostle. Any passages that identified the God of the Old Testament with the Father, removed. That's Marcion. Now, I'm not saying that Andy Stanley believes everything that the heretic Marcion believed, but the unhitching of the Old Testament because, ooh, those values of those Jewish people back then, ooh, we can't harmonize it. Yes, actually, we can harmonize it. In reading about Marcion, stumbled across an L. Mohler article. This goes back a number of years, and he quotes a number of quotes. I think that was a little redundant. He offers a number of quotes from Andy Stanley. I'm convinced that we make a better case for Jesus if we leave the Old Testament or the Old Covenant out of the argument. You mean to say that the way Jesus did it, we need to leave that out? He was constantly quoting the Old Testament. The gospel writers constantly saying this about Jesus. Luke 13, preaching about it this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org, that Jesus spoke to them in parables. Why did he do that? Why did he speak to them with cryptic stories they couldn't understand? Because he was doing what Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would do, speak in parables. Oh, why didn't they have eyes to see and ears to hear? Because Isaiah prophesied they wouldn't. Oh, so Matthew's effort, his concerted effort, to show that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, gone. Snip, snip, snip. It's the same God, said Andy Stanley, but he was doing two different things. No, he wasn't. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the gospel is. It was always about Jesus. Always, always, always. Even in the Old Testament, it was always about Jesus. Pointing, relentlessly pointing. Types, shadows, prophecies, themes throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, that should have caused the Old Testament believer to say, when's he coming? When's he coming? And there was an expectation of a Messiah to come. They biffed it in their understanding, but they did not confuse that God was pointing to a head crusher, the seed, the offspring. That's what the Old Testament is about. How did people in the Old Testament get saved? I wonder what Andy would say. I would say that they believed in Jesus. You say, but the Jesus wasn't there. They were believing in who he is. It was fuzzy. It was a mystery that was unveiled for the disciples and for us through the writings of the New Testament. They longed to understand these things. Isn't that what Jesus said? There were righteous men and there were prophets that longed to understand these mysteries. They knew he was coming and they believed in the Messiah to come. They didn't know the details, but they knew he was coming. They put their faith in him and they were saved from the redemptive work he was going to do. You and I are saved from the redemptive work he has done, but it is all about the same work. It's not two separate works. More quotes. I'm convinced for the sake of this generation and the next, we have to rethink our apologetic as Christians. And the less we depend on the Old Testament to prop up our New Testament faith, the better because of where we are in the culture. Well, that is letting the culture tell us what the Bible says. And isn't that a shame? Quote, I totally get when a 25 or 35-year-old comes to faith in Jesus and starts reading the Old Testament. They're kind of looking like, really? Well, you know, that's difficult. But that doesn't undermine my faith, and I would never press somebody to say that. So this is Andy saying, I would never press somebody to say, if you can't accept all of it as historically true, then you can't really be a Christian. I think that's a little bit absurd. Well, the Reformers would actually disagree. Why? Because they believed in something called sola scriptura. If you do not believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient word of God, you're out. You're out. They wouldn't be debating this subject. They wouldn't have any difficulty booting Marcion. I'm just letting you write the rest of that. This is second century Martianism, not all of it, repackaged and presented to people who perhaps don't take the time to study church history and realize, yikes, that is not at all what the Bible says about itself. Thank you for everyone who reminded me at idea@wretched.org about Marcion, the second century heretic. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.